Jubilee. The one who sits on the throne, the one whom we just sang, is worthy of glory and honor and praise and power, has spoken to us in his word. So I invite you to stand to your feet and open up his word. Ephesians, our text is Ephesians, the fifth chapter. The sermon is verses 18 through 20, but I want to read through 21 for the context. If you need a Bible, there should be one in front of you or somewhere around you. If you don't have a Bible for yourself, please feel free to take that Bible with you home. Ephesians 5, verses 15. Look carefully then how you walk, wise, making the best use of time because the days are. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Bakri. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. Why don't you pray with me one more time? Father, we are, some of us have fed our bodies, but we've come to church. So most of us also will feed our bodies once we're done with church. Father, our hearts need to hear, feast on the daily bread of your word. So I pray, Father, that you would feed us this morning. The need that every single heart in this room has in a specific way. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would take what I lead us and guide us. Would Christ be glorified as. And, oh, Father, remind us that worship, we've worshiped in song. Help us, Father, now to worship in listening to your word. In preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of a chapter from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which, although it was written in, I mean, I know it's never been out of print today. As the title of this book suggests, part of it tells the travel story of a guy named Jim. Throughout his chapters, you read of the progress that Christian makes from this world, the city of destruction, to come, the celestial city. And it tells all that he encounters on that journey. Now, one chapter, Christian and two other travelers, one named Formalism and another named Hypocrisy, they come up on this hill called Difficulty. Some of y'all might be staring at that same hill this morning. This hill, Difficulty. As they came up on this hill, there were three paths that they could take. One was straight up hill Difficulty. One to the left was called Danger. And one to the right was called. At the bottom of this hill Difficulty, mercifully, there was a spring of water that was there for refreshment. He drank some of that water, and then he started to climb up hill Difficulty, and this is what he said. He said, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not. For I perceive the way of life lies. Come, pluck up heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, then wrong, though easy, where." If you're familiar with this story, you know that formalists and hypocrisy wasn't feeling the way uphill difficult. It was too difficult. It was too difficult for these two characters to walk up. So one of them took a path called Danger, which led him forest, and the other one took the path called Destruction, which led destruction. Now imagine reading this story to your child and asking him or her about what lessons come out. The scriptures would answer that question by pointing us to the reality that there are two paths that we in life, and that we all have to make a choice of the path that we are to take. There's a choice in front of us, in other words. The question simply is this: which path will you take? All this conventional wisdom in our culture to believe that there are many paths taken. No one can tell you that your chosen path. How many of you know the scriptures that party with a dose of reality? Paths. You can take the path that leads to life, even though it looks hard and it looks difficult. Or you can take the path that looks easy, but lead. You can take the wise path, or you can take the foolish. Our text this morning puts in front of us two paths to take, the wise path and the foolish path. But what's great about our text is that it doesn't stop there, though. Not only does it tell us that there are two paths to take, our text wonderfully tells us which path. Here are two paths. Choose this one. The question that's in front of us this morning is, will we? Now, the main idea from our text today that I want us to walk away with is that the wise path is full of the Spirit. You can see this right here in verse number 8. Look at your Bibles if you're not looking there. Right in verse number 8, it says, you can circle this, underline this, highlight this. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what our text is calling us to this morning. I mean, I know this is the wise path. This is the to take. Before we think about that, though, let's look at it within its context and let's see. We read Ephesians 5, 15 through 20, and in verse number 15, you see right at the beginning, we come across a familiar word that we've seen in Ephesians. Look carefully then how you look carefully how you. This is the fifth time that we have encountered this word walk in this section of Ephesians. The sense that we get from this metaphor is that we are in manner. We're to walk in a manner that's worthy of the caller. We're not to walk like those who don't believe the gospel. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And then our text this morning tells us we are to walk as those who are wise. I intend always to remind you all, for us to pay close attention to order. Descriptions on how we are to walk ought to come to walk. Remember that they come after Ephesians 1. Where we see the work of the triune God in our nation. Remember what we saw there? We saw in those three marvelous chapters lacking of the entire message of the Bible was simply salvation is up. We live now in light of and in response to this glorious salvation. It's the church is there for. It's how the church live since the gospel is true. Look carefully how you walk. Now, some of us in here are more detail-oriented than others. I don't want you to look at your husband with your lip curled up like that, like he's talking to you right now. One area, though, not afford fast and loose with the details. If anything in this world requires a fine-tooth comb inspection, how are you living your life? It boils down to how are you treating God? Paying close attention to how you live your life will mean that we pay close attention to what we choose. Our text lays before us this morning three sets of couplets to help us choose why. These couplets have a point, counterpoint to them, where the point is the most important element in the couplet. Our text, however, shows us our points first. See how you walk. Verse number 15. Not as wise, the counterpoint. But as wise, that's the point. That's the most important part of that. Verse number 17, do not be foolish. That's the counterpoint. But understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the point. That's the most important part of that couplet. And then the third one, do not get drunk with wine. That's the counterpoint. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the point. That's the most important part of this couplet. You see how our text fits within its context. Looking carefully how we walk includes making business to stay full of the Spirit. It's the wise path. How many of y'all know it's not a charismaniac phrase that we can struggle off because we're in a Baptist church? Being full of the Spirit is something that we pay close attention to if we want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. It's counterpoint. First, do not get drunk with. I used to have a pastor that said, sipping saints are slipping saints. In fact, to my surprise, I actually found a book called Sipping Saints. And the author's writing object is to convince the reader to abstain from all forms of alcohol. Now, I'm from a background where this book would have been highly popular. You can imagine my surprise when one time when I came to Minnesota before I moved here, I was hanging out with some seminary students who were freely drinking as we were talking about the glorious message we the Desiring God Conference. And I'm watching these brothers drink beer like I'm waiting for somebody to get in trouble. To those brothers' credit, though, they did ask me if my faith would be damaged if they drank, if that was the case. This topic is not a fringe topic. I can imagine that there are many different scenarios represented in this very room where the choice to drink alcohol is to you, whether if it's at an extended family gathering or a special anniversary. That's far away from us. It's well worth exploring where you stand on the matter in light of the gospel. Our text this morning, however, makes one thing very, very clear. The choice that we are not to make is to drink to intoxication. All of my brothers and sisters in here who are under 21, you know what the choice is. You don't drink at all. Don't get drunk with. The question, though, hit me as I'm. It seems so out of the blue. It seems out of place. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as of time. Days are evil, and do not get drunk in wine. Here in this chapter, he already in chapter 4 in us went not to do because we've put on our new self, Christ. Remember, he says, put away falsehood, don't be angry and don't sin, don't steal, don't allow corrupting to your mouth, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, let go of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. This would be the natural place to come in, and don't get drunk with wine. Why put in this commandment? Did Paul lump the Ephesians in with the Corinthians? You remember the Corinthians. The Corinthians were wilding. Now, if you don't know what wilding means, the Corinthians were acting a little crazy. When the Corinthians came together, they were actually getting off of the Lord's table. We're going to be taking the Lord's table here. When they came together, some of them were drinking a little bit too much. Was Paul lumping them in together with also to stop? Well, nothing in our context suggests this. It looks like Paul was just a really good reader. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Proverbs. How many of y'all are familiar with Proverbs? The Book of Proverbs is part of the Wisdom Bible, and its main concern is living. Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book 23 real quick for me. When you get there, say amen. Proverbs 23. Starts off with a question. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? It says, those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red. It looks all good and goes down smooth. In the end, it bites at her. Your eyes will see strange, your heart will utter perverse. You will be like one who lies down in the misty, like one who lies on top of ship's mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. I must have another drink. A couple of verses before that, that this is a father talking to his son, and he says, hear my son and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eater meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber. It's like Paul is taking his cue from the book of Proverbs, this book on wise living. The careful attention that our lives require calls us to be wise. This commandment that Paul has given to the Ephesians to not get drunk has Proverbs DNA all over it. Getting drunk does not. Paul also understands that there's a relationship between drunkenness and the metaphorical use of later, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5-7. For you are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk. Chapter 5, where Paul said the same thing. For at one time you were darkness, but now. Verse 15, where we started this morning, this is just the conclusion to the reminder of what it is anymore. This commandment to not get drunk fits right text. But here's the clincher. If you go back to Ephesians 5, he gives us a reason why we text. It says, do not get drunk with wine, Ephesians 5, verse number, drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery. That's a good old-fashioned word for you right there. Word mean? When was the last time you heard somebody use that word? There's a parable that Jesus told that illuminates and illustrates this word. It's the son. You all remember this parable, right? Found in Luke. It starts off by saying that there was a man that had two sons. And the younger one of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." Hey, and he divided his property between them. And then the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And then the scripture says, there, reckless, squandering, living. Reckless is the same word for debauchery here in living. It's the polar opposite of making the best use of men, walking as the wise, and his best friends with being. So here's a needed but quick application part. If you are in here this morning and you struggle with alcohol, quality about it, let me remind you of the Spark Notes son. He woke up. He came to himself and he went back to his father who was. And guess what? The father was not waiting for him to come back so he can chastise him. The father was waiting to come back to restore him. So come to the father today if you're struggling. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation being to restore. He's provided for us his son who is our wisdom. His son who not only paid for our sin this morning. The most wise choice you can make is to come to Jesus. So don't struggle on your own. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Remember, this is the counterpoint, the most important element in front of us. But be filled. Now, there may or may not be an elephant in the room, but if so, let me go ahead and deal with it, right? What comes to your mind when you hear to be filled with the Spirit? Not long ago, I would have heard this verse, and I would have thought about speaking and prophesying. Images would have jumped into my head about and dancing and laughing and being drunk and slain in the Spirit. When you hear this phrase, because very often is influenced by what we bring to the table. There's a constant need to put my motion up on the shelf and let the author tell me what he means. Whatever Paul, the author, meant. And I want you to consider, actually, for a minute, what if we can be filled with the mighty of God? Did we just read that correctly? We can be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't miss an opportunity for this magnificent wonder to shock you this. Don't act like we just read something humdrum that we have an opportunity to fill up our gas tank or fill up our pantry with food or fill up our coffee cup for the second time. Don't act like that. You mean to tell me that we collectively and individually can be with the third person of the Trinity? The person who one author calls God's impatience and who another person calls the hallmark gift, the new covenant? If you're in Christ this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, may we never lose the wonder that though we were dead in our sin, Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us, died and rose again. So not only that we can receive this precious Holy Spirit, but that we can actually be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Let's not play the Holy Spirit like he's the third wheel of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Trinity. And right there. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. That comes from the nice filled with him. So our context can help us out here a little bit. The problem with drinking too much wine is eventually you get to the place where you hand yourself over to the alcohol, right? F. Scott Fitzgerald aptly put it. He said, first you take a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes you. In other words, you lose control over yourself and become influenced by the drink. It controls you and directs your actions. You lose your sense of judgment. Words start coming out of your mouth that normally wouldn't come out. You lose the ability to walk in a straight line and talk in straight sense. Remember how you got in bed that night. Influence. Paul is saying is, don't be under the influence, the cruel influence of alcohol, which is wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the Spirit's influence. Hand yourself over to Him. Let the Spirit take you. Let Him direct your actions. Let Him control your words. Let Him govern your walk. Let Him lead and let Him guide. Let Him produce His effects in your life. I promise you that you will wake up in the morning a lot happier after being full of the Spirit. Paul goes on and tells us some of the things that would happen under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He gives us four results that come from being filled with the Spirit: speaking, singing, thinking, and submitting. The next few weeks, our sermons will cover the last two, so let me just talk about the speaking. Look at verse number 18. In psalms, in hymns, in when we're filled with the Spirit, one of the results that we see is that we address one another in psalms and singing and in hymns. How many of y'all know that there are two audiences each time we gather as a... We know of the vertical direction of our singing, and we know who our primary audience is. Our call to worship text reminded us of that. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. This verse, though, tells us that one of the results of the Spirit is a horizontal. There's a second audience here when we gather to sing. It's to one another. One another. Did you know that? Did you know that each time you sing amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, involved in a mutual ministry, addressing and speaking, what will we be saying to one another as we sing? Think about this. I know this doesn't happen here in this body here. Imagine if I came to church one Sunday and I just didn't feel like. Think about that experience. I'm just talking about me right now. That I just didn't even feel like being here. I didn't feel like worshiping. I didn't feel like praising. My body is at Jubilee, but my heart is in the congregation of Bedside Baptist Church. I'm not trying to be here right now. Without you saying a word to me, without you even knowing, because I'm smiling in your face, I'm not. Without you even knowing, but the gation, you're calling me by your singing to join in with because I feel like it, but because the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb is worthy of blessing and glory. Thank you for speaking to me this morning, Jude. What if I came to church today and because we open up our lives so much to one another in this church and you know what's going on in my life right now, you know something tough is happening right now, you know I'm going through a struggle, I'm going through something hard, I'm climbing up the hill difficulty and I'm tempted to get off of this hill and go back around another route. What if I come in and that's what's going on and I know that's what's going on in your heart and I look over and I hear you singing in the midst of you climb hill difficulty, I hear you singing this song that we sung earlier, you are mighty. What a mighty God we serve. What are you teaching me as I look at you in the midst of your hill climbing up in your life? You're teaching me that circumstances don't determine my praise, but my God does. Aren't you teaching me by way of example to tell my soul, soul, I don't care if you're going through a rough patch right now. I know things are rough for you right now, but I'm commanding you to get up and bless the Lord, oh my soul. Aren't you teaching me that? Thank you for teaching me that whole Jubilee. What if I came in today and I understand that when we worship in song that we're worshiping, but I'm still trying to learn that worship doesn't stop when music does. My worship continues into even how I hear His word preach and I hear you sing. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food from your holy word. I'm learning not to gauge how much time is left in the service once the sermon starts, but to yearn for us all to hear a much needed word. We come filled with the Spirit. Yes, we sing to Him, as our next verse is going to say, but there's a secondary audience in spiritual songs. It don't matter if you can't sing. That's why the scripture said it's a problem if it's a noise, but it's joyful, so it's all good, right? But if I came today filled with the Spirit, it was my time. Let's say it like this. What if I came in today and I'm full of the Spirit, right? It's my turn, and it's my time to teach a younger believer in song. And out of a heart full of the word, and out of a heart full of awe, out of a heart full of gratitude, out of a heart full of joy, what if I sing with everything in me that the soul that on Jesus has leaned on for repose, I will not, I cannot desert to his foe. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. What might a young believer in Jesus Christ learn from my spirit feed of us leaning on him for help? He will never forsake us. Jubilee, teach one another every single Sunday. Know that you're coming to, yes, give praise to God. Coming also to address one another in psalms and sing hard. But we got to teach a brother. We got to teach. The second result that comes from being filled with this audience that we just mentioned, singing and making melody to the with your heart. Key phrase, with your, not be a people whom the Lord would say that we worship with our hearts, our lips. The only worship that gives glory to our Lord that he deserves, how many of y'all know, is heart worship. That's right. We know that we don't always worship the Lord with all of our hearts. Sometimes we worship because that's what it's expected. Sometimes we worship with our hearts looking in another direction at something much more attractive. Who is the hero of our soul? So let's end with one more question here. This is an important question because of this verb. It's a present passive imperative. I know you ain't come here looking for grammar this morning anyway. Present passive imperative. Present meaning that we are to, at this very moment, be filled and make sure we stay filled. As long as it's the present, be filled. Keep on being filled with Spirit. Make it a daily habit to be Spirit. It's an imperative. In other words, this is a command and not a suggestion. It's passive. That means we don't fill ourselves up. We are to be. How in the world can we do something that we can't do? Here we see the mistake. Throughout Ephesians, we see that it was the task of the triune God to fill his people. Yet process. Just like someone gets drunk because he drinks alcohol, we must drink deeply of the Spirit and yield to him as he fills us. How? I want you to consider three texts I want to read for you. Take a note and dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One person said it like this: the primary way to drink the Spirit is to. Do you believe we have to be a people of the book? If we want to be filled, imperative, we must find ourselves in. Every start of the new year, we set ourselves at this time with a fresh reminder to keep the main thing the main. We always start off this year at G with thinking about how are we going to be a Bible. You can call it our New Year's resolution if you want, but I want to use language in the scriptures. I want to be a resolve for good in our work of faith. This yearly reminder, it helps us to recognize this is no guilt trip and this is no twisting of the arm to get you to read your Bible. Reminder of the necessary lifeline by itself. It's a wise thing in 2009. And one way that happens is through reading your Bible as if you're detached from the vine. Here's what I want you to consider as you set your face to be a person of team. There are many reasons to read Scripture this year. I want you to add this to the time we come together in worship. To the degree that you are filled, we will be able to minister to our brothers on a basis. Spending time in the Word by which we are filled with the Spirit of. In other words, in 2000 Jubilee, get into the Scriptures for you. Get into the text for me. And get into the text for the person sitting next to you. Here, week in and week out. That's a good reason to get into the Word. It can change someone else's year. As you walk out today, there's going to be a couple of resources that you'll see on one of the tables, the Scriptures this year. The alternative to discipline is disaster, somebody. We must have a discipline plan. One big reason that we don't persist in reading of Scripture is because we don't plan to do it. It's one, remember the gospel. I mean, know the gospel is not Christ plus your Bible reading. You're not saved by Christ alone. We're not saved by Bible reading, but those who are saved, they, too, want you to pray. If you ever struggle reading your Bible, ask the Lord to help you to get into his word this year. Three, find the time. set some time, reading plan. Have a reading plan. To open up your Bible and kind of read Land's approach is not sustainable, right? You have to have a plan. I invite you to check those out and see which one fits the mold. But this morning, I want to encourage you again, Jubilee. Be filled with body as we sing to one another in song, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. As we prepare to go to your table, remind us, we now in turn run to this commandment, run to do it. In Son's name we pray. Amen.